turn you once again tonight to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, which comes at the completion of the instructions which the Lord gave concerning the making of the tabernacle. And here in Exodus chapter 31, we read how that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath through all their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel for ever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we went in the Word of God to a place in the wilderness of Zin called Rephidim, where the children of Israel encountered their first battle or armed conflict against the Amalekites. And in the mercies of God, though they were untrained at war or conflict, nor had been for 4 centuries or more, the Lord gave them the victory by virtue of Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, going into the top of the hill and praying and supplicating God for victory to be granted. And even so it was. After which, Moses made an altar there and used a name for God, which we encounter on this occasion, Jehovah Nissi, that is to say, the Lord, our banner. God being described in the sense of a flag or ensign, such as might be raised by the tribes of Israel, particularly upon the field of war. And we saw that God caused this name to be given, to be used on this occasion in certain connections. He gave it in connection with that doubtful and dubious question of the people, is the Lord among us or not? God said, he is the Lord, their banner, as definitely and distinctly among them as a flagstaff in the center of the camp. He gave that name too in connection with their victory. They had won that battle not by their own might or power, but by God and by his gracious intervention. He gave that name also in connection particularly with the altar that was made. And we might have asked, well, is there any possible connection between an altar and a banner? And yet we find that there is. For this same word banner is used in connection with the serpent which Moses raised upon a pole, upon a banner, we might equally translate it. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. The great banner, the great standard which God raises is that of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives this name, Jehovah Nissi, in connection with his enemies. He said, because that the Lord will have war with Amalek for continuing generations. But he also gives it in connection with his saints. The Lord raises up a banner unto them that trust him. We read of that in Psalm 60, and we considered how that this matter of Christ and his great sacrifice is in direct proportion a sign of terror to God's enemies, to the unbeliever, for it pronounces God's true opinion of sin and the wrath which it will ever attract and which will ultimately be visited upon it. Whilst for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a sign of that transaction accomplished, of wrath propitiated, of pardon bought, of a substitute and a surety who by his own death and shed blood brings all the terms of that better covenant to fruition for God's people. Now we remain in the book of Exodus for the next of the names of God which we encounter in the scriptures. And here in Exodus chapter 31, as we have already remarked, the Lord is giving his final instructions concerning the manufacture of the tabernacle. And as you know, that tent and its associated furnishings was appointed by God to be a holy place upon which his presence and the worship of him would be centered. And indeed, we have considered this over recent months and years in the Link magazine. The way in which God directed in very particular detail the fashioning of this enclosure with all its appurtenances for his worship and for sanctified use. A holy place with holy vessels, with a holy priesthood, a part of the people of Israel, a family amongst them, set aside for the very particular service of God at the tabernacle. And then in Exodus 31, we read how that the Lord particularly appointed two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, whom he says he has called by name, who he has filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Two very particular individuals whom the Lord appointed and set aside for this very necessary work. And with them, we are told, all that are wise-hearted, in whom God had put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. A particular group of workmen would be involved in the fashioning and manufacture of the tabernacle and all that was associated with it. Perhaps at this point, Bezalel and Aholiab and the other individuals who would be engaged in this work wondered at the magnitude of the task which was set before them, and perhaps wondered how they would accomplish it in any sort of limited time frame, and the rapidity with which they might accomplish that work. And perhaps they wondered whether they would be justified in doing such a labor as this full time, 7 days a week, perhaps. Maybe it was to preempt such thinking as this that God at this particular point reiterated another commandment. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And it is this clause which concludes Exodus 31 and verse 13 that gives us a further name or title which God uses of himself. Because this expression which is translated into English for us, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you, is in Hebrew but two words, Jehovah Mekadeshem, or as it is sometimes more simply transliterated, Jehovah Kodash, K-E-D-E-S-H, the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Lord that doth sanctify you. Jehovah Kodash in the Hebrew. Now, whilst the two previous names which we have considered, Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Rophi, are only found once each in the scriptures, this which is before us now occurs on several occasions, about 10 or 11 in total, depending exactly which are included, principally in the Pentateuch, Exodus and Leviticus, but also in the prophecy of Ezekiel. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. And this name, you will observe, God gives, this being its first occurrence, when he has spoken about the tabernacle and its vessels and its artificers, and his one day in seven which he had appointed for rest. All of which, you will observe, were sanctified things. That is to say, things which God set apart and distinguished from others like them, from the commonplace, from the routine, set them aside for holy purpose and for a holy use. The camp of the Israelites in the wilderness was a great multitude of tents, literally thousands of tabernacles, if we may so call them, in which they dwelt and lived. And doubtless some were larger than others. There were the great, there were the small amongst them. And yet one tabernacle was to be made, set apart, specifically devoted or dedicated to a holy use, namely the tabernacle. The vessels which were to be fashioned for it, some of them were in their design and use quite commonplace. An altar needed fire tongs and other apparatus and instruments for laying the fire and for promoting the fire and afterward for clearing out the grate and the ash pans and so forth. But those appointed for the tabernacle were set apart. They were sanctified for holy uses. The garments which Aaron and his sons were to wear are described as holy garments. Not specifically different in the material which they used, not especially extraordinary in their design, but set apart specifically for the priests in their priestly duties. Aholiab and Bezalel were evidently craftsmen, and to what end they had put their skills in the past, we do not know. Amongst the people of Israel, there were doubtless many other skilled in different trades and crafts. And yet these particular individuals, God calls forth by name and says that they will be set apart, devoted to this particular work. And whilst upon this subject of sanctity, he says, remember the Sabbath day. A day in so many ways like the other days of the week, another 24-hour period, morning and evening, and yet one upon which a difference is to be made, to be distinguished from the others, to be kept holy. All these things, says God, and particularly this question of the Sabbath, is for a sign, is for a witness, to give a testimony to a thing. A sign, not temporarily, but in perpetuity throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am Jehovah Kodash, that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, my friends, what is there for us to learn from this particular name given here and recurring as it does elsewhere in the scriptures? God requires sanctity. God demands holiness. And this tells us something fundamental about him. It speaks of the holiness of God. Of the holiness of God. That God demands sanctity, that God creates and appoints sanctity, that God can effect sanctification, is a potent demonstration of the holiness of God. And this principle, you will remember, Peter reiterated in his first epistle, verses that were before us just a little while ago, where we read this: as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is one of the principal and defining characteristics of God. That he is altogether pure and clean and without sin and without defilement and without contamination. Indeed, the being of God defines what holiness is. If we would like to have the ultimate, the final word upon holiness and what it is, then God is that last word. God is that definition. God is the embodiment of holiness. He is altogether above, high above us in our ways, in our thinking. His holiness, his goodness is high, unattainably high, as the psalmist says. I cannot attain unto it. God is altogether holy. He cannot repent or change his mind. because these things would be contrary to his holiness and therefore contrary to his godhood. This renders him altogether distinct and other than man, than you and I, who are so beset with sin, so permanently stained with sin, so inescapably be caught up with sin. But God is holy. God is holiness personified. And all the commandments of the Old Testament, all the law of the Old Testament, all the commandments of the New Testament, all the injunctions of the epistles, all the types and foreshadowings of the Old Testament, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all that the apostles of the New Testament had to say, all that our Lord Jesus Christ taught and demonstrated by his life, all conspire to this end to instruct us in the holiness of God. To describe what God is like and the unsurpassable height of his standard of holiness. God is holy. He says concerning himself, I am holy. Now, in reflection, in consequence of that, God requires holiness in his people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Those things which pertain to God, his people, his places, his day, must share this same quality and characteristic of holiness, must be set apart, must be reserved, must be dedicated. The holiness of God requires a consequent, a concomitant holiness in the things that are associated with him and used in his service. This is why the tabernacle was fashioned in such a way as it was. This is why none could enter into the holiest of all, save the high priest, that once a year, and not without blood. This is why the garments which the priest wore could be used for no other purpose, why the anointing oil and the sweet-smelling ointment that was prepared could not be prepared by any other or for any other use. This is why the vessels of the tabernacle could not be subverted to another end, could not be applied for a commonplace and workaday uses. They were sanctified because these were God's things. This was God's place, and it must be characterized by a God-like holiness. Likewise, his day of which we there read, this one day in seven which he has appointed, that it should be remembered by all humanity, that it should be kept holy, a creation ordinance, an institution from the dawn of time, reiterated to Moses upon Sinai. Reiterated throughout Scripture, preserved to us in this present day, that there should be a day sanctified to the Lord, a day reserved, not put to common usage, not made like the other days, but separate. And likewise, if these things be true concerning God's day, concerning God's place, concerning God's service, then how much more God's people? Be ye holy, for I am holy. If there are to be a people with whom God associates himself, and they associated with God, then holiness, and holiness only, can be the foundation and the terms of that communion and connection. Because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God cannot look upon sin, cannot countenance sin, cannot endure any degree of unholiness. So holiness is required of his people. And my friends, if we were to stop our exposition here, if we were to end at this point, then we would be in a desperate predicament. Because we know our own inherent unholiness. We know our weakness. We know our failings. We know our complete inability to attain to this standard that God requires. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside him in this respect, in this measure. But you see, the name which is set before us here, Jehovah Kodash, does not mean the Lord who is sanctified. It does not mean the Lord who demands sanctity. Its translation is this: I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. The Lord will effect this holiness. The Lord will bring about this sanctity. The Lord will accomplish this matter, this process of sanctification. God does it. God does it. Now this, my friends, renders the unattainable obtainable, renders the impossible possible. The truth of this name of God completely alters this subject and casts it in an entirely new light. God accomplishes sanctification. Now, my friends, this is a theme and subject which we have dealt with on many former occasions, and of course relatively recently in Peter's first epistle. But as it is before us again tonight, it behoves us to give it the attention that it is due. And let me ask you to register, first of all, how that all three persons of the Trinity of God's being are engaged in this matter of sanctification. And this we find described in various scriptures. Let me turn you to the 1 Corinthian epistle. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let us read from verse 28. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know the words which precede this passage. God himself choosing out of the world. God himself electing a remnant of humanity. Not for their accomplishments, not for their achievements, not for their savability, not for anything which he foresaw concerning them, but according to his own sovereign will, choosing them electing them out, the least, the lowest, the humblest, the most sinful of humanity, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God chooses. God sets aside. God calls out. God makes wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption for his people. And here it is speaking particularly and in the first instance of God the Father, of the first person of the Trinity. But even here we observe how that the Lord Jesus Christ is also involved. And this is reiterated. I turn you again to that text we considered at the Lord's table, Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ engaged in this matter of our sanctification, of rendering us different, of separating us and purifying us unto himself. While still further in 1 Peter chapter 1, words again familiar to us, we read of those strangers scattered abroad who are, 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. God decrees it. Christ provides it. The Spirit applies it. Sanctification wrought by God. He is the Lord who sanctifies. So we see that this is a great work of God in the Trinity of his being. But the second fundamental truth for us to register pertaining to sanctification is that there are two distinct components to it. And this is described very plainly for us in the second epistle to Timothy. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are reading of the matter of sanctification. And there in verse 20, it is given by this analogy of a great number of vessels, of containers, of receptacles used in a house or in some other facility. And they all have the same basic function, but some are reserved for a particular use and some for another. Some kept for best, kept for a special occasion, reserved to the very highest use, and others used routinely and regularly and for humble and indeed unclean purposes. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And in this matter of the vessels in a house, you will realize that there is a two-stage process. There is the master of the house determining which vessel will be reserved for special use and putting it upon one side. That is the first stage. And then secondly, there is the way in which that vessel is subsequently used and employed and applied. And this is true in the matter of spiritual sanctification, as is set out in verse 19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And there it is, the two vital components, positional sanctification, as it is sometimes called, a work that is accomplished for each one of us already. God has set us apart. God has chosen us out. God has distinguished us by his grace. He has rendered us holy. God has done this. God has done this. And indeed, regarding this part of sanctification, we read such verses as these in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul lists various of the vices and sins and excesses of the world, but says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is a thing which God has done. He has sanctified us. He has set us apart. Again, Paul reiterates it to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The apostle is here speaking of this as a thing accomplished. A thing already done and achieved. And it is summarized there in 2 Timothy 2 like this: the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord has sanctified, set apart, rendered holy all his people. We are sanctified. Nevertheless, there remains this period of time during which we are upon earth. Yes, we have been set apart by the grace of God. We are spiritually, we are positionally, if we may so call it, sanctified. But what about in practical matters? What about in practice? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, says the scripture. There is this matter of practical salvation, of practical sanctification now. The way in which we conduct ourselves, the way in which we live, is our behavior consistent with our spiritual status? Is the way in which we presently live answering to what God has done for us spiritually? And this aspect of sanctification also receives its due attention in the Word of God. There in that verse we've already considered, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, purge himself from such things as have already been listed in this passage, for example, verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Depart from iniquity. Purge yourselves from these, if you would demonstrate yourself a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work, And so it goes on, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Practical sanctification now. Likewise to the Thessalonian believers, to that same company of people concerning whom Paul could say that he rejoiced and gave thanks that they are sanctified, he gives also this instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. The will of God for us is that we should live practically sanctified lives now, that we should live at this present time in a manner consistent with that sanctifying work which he has done and wrought for us. Now again, my friends, these appear to be highly practical and personal matters. Here are commandments and injunctions laid upon us. And we might think, well, surely the challenge is hardly then lessened. But my friends, the truth still applies. Jehovah Kodash, I am the Lord who doth sanctify thee. I am the Lord who doth sanctify thee. In this matter, my friends, upon this subject, we have the best, the highest, the greatest help that we could ever wish for in earth or heaven. We have the power, we have the enabling grace of God. Sanctify us, Lord, and bless, we sang in our first hymn. This is our desire to him, and this he will do. This he helps and enables us to do. And even in this present time, he has given us so many practical means whereby we may be practically sanctified. Listen to what we read in these well-known words of Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. With the washing of water by the word. Here is a reiteration of that prayer which the Lord Jesus Christ makes in John 17. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are given the word of God. My friends, we are given the guidebook to sanctification. We are given the blueprint to holiness in the scriptures, that we may see what are God's requirements. We may read here his commandments, his injunctions, his instructions to us in the scriptures. We may read the example of the saints, those who succeeded and how so, those who failed, and why so. We may learn from their mistakes, we may learn from their example. Above all, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, writ large in the scriptures and reiterated in the gospels. We are given the word of God for our sanctification. And in so many practical ways, God has given us these means, has given us that which we need for a life of sanctity. Even in the matter of the Sabbath, there we read of it in Exodus chapter 31. The same truth reiterated in Ezekiel 37. The fact that God gives us the Sabbath as a sign, that it should aid us in sanctity, that we should keep the Sabbath to observe it through our generations as a sign. It is a sign, says God, between me and my people, a sign that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God has given us means in this present time for our sanctification, but still further and more graciously and more wonderfully, he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He does it. He accomplishes it. He that has begun a good work in us, says the Scriptures, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, will perfect that which concerns us. His very name is at stake in this matter. His nature, his character, his promises. May we thus be blessed in these highly pertinent and practical matters for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We sing hymn 685. 685, O may thy Spirit seal our souls and mould them to thy will, that our weak hearts no more may stray, but keep thy precept still, that to perfection's sacred height we nearer still may rise, and all we think and all we do be pleasing in thine eyes. Number 685.
Oh,
unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.